Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is from Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be in the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. It is your word. God, it tells us, you tell us who we are, you tell us who you are. You tell us what we're made for. You convict us, you inspire us, you comfort us. And God, I pray as we dig into your word this morning that you do all those things in just the ways that we need. And we pray, God, that we encounter Jesus this morning. Amen. Amen. The truth is, if you have sought out Jesus, if you have wanted to know him, if you have longed to know Jesus, the truth is, he has known you far before you ever had that thought. He has loved you far before you ever took a step towards him. He wants to be with you, and he wants you to know his endless love for you. That's the truth. We are going through this series called Evangelism Like Jesus. And rather than go into all the details of what this series is about, I'm just going to say, because we've done that a few times now, let's do evangelism like Jesus. And let's look at the passage today through the lens that we have been over the last 5 or so weeks of how Jesus engaged with people that did not yet know God. I hope that as we've been going through it, you've noticed some of the patterns we've been pointing out in these true accounts of Jesus interacting with individuals and with crowds. You have seen him share stories. You have seen him ask questions. You have seen him simply share the truth of the gospel, the need that people have for him, the need for forgiveness, and that God alone provides that forgiveness. And he's claiming to be able to provide that forgiveness through Christ. We have seen Jesus play the long game, as in not try to force people to make a decision right there on the spot. He's willing to let people walk away after hearing him. We have seen this pattern of interruptions where it wasn't necessarily planned or part of the agenda, and someone asks a question or someone approaches Jesus, and there's an opportunity to share and live out the gospel. We have seen Jesus embody the gospel by what we called restorative evangelism and comforting and helping the widow who was mourning. We have seen these patterns, and we've been looking through each of these true stories through the lens of how it says Jesus came into the world and how he lived. And we've been looking at that at John 1:14, the song we sang, first song we sang, just quoting that verse and trying to get it into our hearts as we look at these passages through that lens. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in each of these stories, it's a little bit differently than we usually do, of simply going through a book at a time and verse by verse. Instead, we're looking at specific stories of Jesus engaging with the lost through the lens of presence and grace and truth based on John 1:14. So that's exactly what we're going to do today in how he encountered Zacchaeus, through presence, truth, and grace. So let's first talk about presence. How do we see Jesus present in this story? What I see here is a seeking presence, and we'll explain that. And when you look at this encounter with Zacchaeus, you'll see it. You see both Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but also Jesus seeking the lost. Jesus seeking Zacchaeus specifically here. So let's start by looking at verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. So there was no plan here stated for Jesus to stay. It says he was passing through this place, passing through Jericho. I'm going to pause here a second. How much of your life is passing through? You can think of that in a day-to-day kind of scenario. You pass through, you're passing through service today. You got plans for later today. You pass through the different items on the checklist you have to do from day to day. How much of your life is passing through? Day-to-day, but also season to season. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm here 4 years for school and then next chapter. I'm here 2 years for grad school. I'm here just a couple more years before I go off to live somewhere else for a job or fill in the blank. We're in a very transient place in the Northeast and right here upstate New York. People constantly coming and going. How much of your life do you think of as you're just passing through to get to the next part of your life, to get to the next chapter of your life? And I thought of this during just this morning, but as a church, how much do we think of ourselves as passing through? We've been praying through, planning for well over a year. Were we going to do the merger with Victorious Life? And now we've decided the answer to that is no. And we're thinking, so what's the next chapter? Where are we looking? What are we doing? But how much do we think about ourselves as passing through? Because what I'd like to say about that is, please dig in. No matter from day to day, from season to season, even if you don't know exactly how long, we don't know exactly how long you're going to be here at this point in your life, my admonition to you is to dig in. Jesus was passing through, but what an impact he made for the people there, for Zacchaeus in this story. Who are the people that God may be putting in your life that you can make an impact? Right here, right now, in your life, today, or in this season of your life. Go all in. Be present, no matter what point in life you're in. You don't get this time again. You never will. One example I'll share. Maybe 3 years ago, I'm not the best with time. Maybe 3 years ago, someone came in on a Sunday morning, and he talked to me after service, and he let me know he's here for a year with this job he was working at. He's like, I'll be here for a year. He told me that. And on the drive home, I was talking to Anna about the service, and oh, so-and-so came up to me and said he's here for a year. And I remember just, you know how you just sometimes talk without thinking too much about what you're saying to, like, someone you know really well. I'm talking to my wife. I'm just like, so I said something like, yeah, I'm not sure how much I'm going to, you know, get to know him. He's only here a year, is what I said. And she and Anna in her lovingly gentle rebuking ways at times, which is helpful for me, said something like, yeah, so? We don't know how long, in a sense, you don't know how long any of us are going to be here for. And the impact we can have on each other, on other people, even just in a one-day encounter, can be huge in someone's life. We can be present. Jesus was ready, even though he was passing through, ready for the unplanned. And we see the same pattern in this story as we've seen elsewhere with the widow at Nain, for example, where he's in a crowd, but he sees the one. He's in a sea of people, but he sees one person. He focuses here on one person, and his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who was seeking to see Jesus. Zacchaeus, who was he? Zacchaeus was a man who, the scripture says here, couldn't see Jesus because of the people in the crowd. He was an unusually short Jewish man. And maybe a lot of us who grew up going to church may remember a specific song about Zacchaeus and about the nature of this story. And I don't remember exactly how it starts. Not sure if anyone else here does, of how that wee little man, a wee little man was he. Boom, there you go. Okay, excellent. I didn't remember the whole thing, so I was hoping you would. But, yes. So, if someone sang that song to Zacchaeus, I think he'd probably be pretty offended. But, Zacchaeus is in heaven today. We can have confidence about that because of this story. And I'm confident that Zacchaeus doesn't care at all about that, because he found out what all of us will. Your height actually doesn't matter at all. So, Zacchaeus, unusually short man, couldn't see over the crowd. We also know he's a chief tax collector. What does that mean? It means he was paid by Rome, the occupying nation in Israel, who most Jewish people resented. So he's paid by the enemy, as most Jewish people would think of it as, paid by the enemy to take money, to take taxes from his own people. And if that wasn't enough, he charged extra so that he would line his own pockets. And if that wasn't enough, he was a chief tax collector, which likely means he not only did all of that, hired by the enemy to take money from his brothers and sisters and charge extra, and he likely hired other people to do the same thing, and he's managing them. So this is Zacchaeus. He was not viewed very highly by his fellow Jewish people. And because of what he did, it made him very wealthy. And here's what I'd like to point out here. What does it say? He's a chief tax collector, and he's very wealthy. And then it says, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. Don't miss the little point here. All of that wealth, so much that he likely didn't know what to do with it, did not stop him from wanting to know who Jesus was. Wealth did not stop him from wanting to find out more about what life's about. It didn't fulfill him. It wasn't enough. And so, not to downplay at all the desire and the want to not be in poverty, for example, or to make money, but the idea that many of us believe and that culture just preaches, if you just had this, if you just had that, if you just had more, then you'd be happy, no, it's not true. One of my favorite quotes about this comes from Jim Carrey, pretty wealthy. I don't think I need to explain who he is, but he has this quote where he says, I wish everyone would get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so that they could know it's not the answer. Jim Carrey. Zacchaeus had all the wealth he needed and more, but he wanted to know who Jesus was. It wasn't enough for him. And do you know what happens when you truly seek out Jesus, when you really want to know who he is? You get a lot more than you anticipated. That's what always happens. He takes over your whole life. And he should. He was seeking Jesus. And guess what? Jesus was seeking him. Jesus, this is such an important thing I'm about to say, which could be a whole message in itself. Jesus always finds those who are looking for him. He always finds those who are seeking him. Zacchaeus was seeking out Jesus, and it says here in verse 10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was passing through, but he saw the one. So, just quick note for us in the talking about evangelism, how can we be the hands, feet, eyes of Jesus? It's by having a seeking presence as well. Looking, who are the people that are interested? Who are the people that want to talk? Who are the people that want to hear about Jesus? Sometimes that may be obvious with people that you know in your life, and they start saying things or making some decisions that you think, oh, maybe we can have a conversation about the Lord, about my faith. Maybe They specifically ask you questions. Maybe they approach you. There's a great verse with evangelism that I definitely wanted to share at some point. I think this is a good time to do it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts," and I have a slide here for you, "but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." One of the most obvious ways people are looking, that you know that they're looking for Jesus, is when they specifically ask you about him. When they specifically ask you, "Hey, what is it in your life? What is this hope in your life that I see? Tell me about it." And this verse is telling us, in reverence to Christ and honor of the Lord, let's always be ready to share. Let's always be ready to talk about what God's doing in our life, why we have that hope, that peace, that joy that people see and notice in our lives. One example of this, I knew someone not too well, but we went to high school together. And after we both graduated high school and college, they reached out to me wanting to talk. And I said, sure. And they wanted to talk because they started their career and they weren't finding fulfillment in it, and they were looking around at people and not seemingly satisfied. And specifically, she shared her friend thought if she just got this one vehicle, that would fix things, that would give her like what she was hoping and looking for. And then she got the vehicle and realized it's not really fulfilling my life the way I hoped that it would. And she said something like, obviously it's not, it's a car, of course it's not. We have to be made for more. What is that? I know you're a Christian. Can you tell me what you believe? Like, I'd be glad to. Yeah. This was one of the obvious moments where they want to talk about the Lord. So, having eyes to see, who are the people that are earnestly seeking? My friend was looking for more in life. Zacchaeus was looking for more in life. They were earnestly seeking. And you see how Jesus not only is content with spending time with Zacchaeus to talk to him and share with him, but he was earnest to be with him as well. He was earnest to share. You see some of the verses here, the eagerness that's happening. In verse 4, Zacchaeus ran to get to that tree. In verse 5, Jesus tells him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today." And then in verse 6, Zacchaeus hurries down and receives him joyfully. He more than matches the enthusiasm of Zacchaeus. We can be excited to share with people the gospel. People want to meet Jesus. We would love for people to meet Jesus. So the presence of Jesus we see, the seeking presence. He came to seek and to save the lost. Next, we see his grace. In this passage, I see the initiating grace of Jesus and the receiving grace of Jesus. And I'll explain both of those. First, the initiating grace. Jesus sees Zacchaeus' eagerness, and Jesus makes a move to speak with him, to spend time with him. He reaches out. In verse 5, he looked up, Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So, Jesus invites himself over. Now, pause. We're doing this series called Evangelism Like Jesus, and some of you might be thinking, okay, so is this the time where you're saying Jesus invited himself over to this man whom he just met that day? Does that mean that a good idea for us would be, "Hey, I'm going to your house today to someone that you meet today, and I'd love to talk to you about, you know, my faith and what I believe. I'm coming over." No, that's not what I'm recommending for you to do. Listen, In some parts of the world, that's far more socially acceptable to do. I'll just say that. Here, not so much. That's not going to work out too well. But how can we have that idea, that principle of an initiating grace? Jesus sees this man wants to know him, and Jesus invites himself over. So what does that look like for us? It could be something like, "Hey, if you're up for it, I'd love to have a meal with you sometime at my house, at your house, if it's easier for you." Something like that. Would love to get together, my place or yours, whatever's easier for you. There's a way of taking initiative in a way that's not wildly, you know, not part of our social context. Okay. So asking people to have a meal with them, to spend time together, to take initiative in that way, can I tell you that people are very often going to say yes to that. So especially, we talked about the realms of evangelism, location, vocation, recreation, restoration, family. Like, the people that you, especially that you've had some contact with, that you have some kind of developing relationship with, people, your neighbors, people, your coworkers, et cetera, in those different realms. I'll give you one story, how what I'm trying to say is generally people will say yes to that, and there's stories I could share about that, of just inviting them over for a meal or to talk to them. And but sometimes they will say no, and that's okay too, and we can be prepared for that. So I have lived in my apartment complex for 7 years, and a bunch of stories I could share about trying to initiate conversation or just getting to know people that I live around, my neighbors. And about 2 years in, I had been talking with an older couple that lived under me multiple times outside in the hallways. My family met them when they visited once, just outside, just brief conversations. So they know me, I know them, we've talked. And after about 2 years, I see them outside and I'm talking with them just for a little bit. And I'm fully expecting them to say yes to this. I say, hey, I would love to make you guys breakfast sometimes. I make pretty killer pancakes, I think. And I said, I'd love to make you breakfast sometime, maybe like a Saturday, I can have you guys over. Fully expecting a yes. And this sweet older lady looked at me and said, oh, no, no. And I was like, just kind of caught me off guard, and her husband just didn't say anything, and then we just kind of like walked away. I was like, all right. So that was it. Before they left that complex, the wife made me a painting of Jesus with sheep. I think it was a puzzle, actually, that she like laminated together and put. And so what I thought was just a complete failure, it's not a failure. It's not a failure. So we can initiate. Initiate by, sure, inviting, even initiating conversations with people. Sure, people you know well, but even people in this story, Jesus didn't know, didn't have prior conversations with Zacchaeus. And I've found, and this is one of those just practical things, time and time again, often people may not say the first word, but when you get a conversation going by simply asking an easy question or a simple statement, it can get them talking and can lead to some good, deeper conversations. So, receiving grace. We get the idea here? Jesus reaches out to Zacchaeus. But we also see, so initiating grace. We also see receiving grace. First of all, Jesus having a meal with Zacchaeus was a statement. It's some kind of statement today for you to have a meal with someone in our context that says something, right? It says something. You have some kind of, you're trying to build a relationship, or you know them, or you're being kind or something. In that context, in the first century, it was showing a sense of wanting to do life with that person, of building a social bond. It was meaningful, like unity with that person in some ways. So Jesus having fellowship with Zacchaeus said something, and Zacchaeus was thrilled to say, yes, I'll have you over that day. Grace, receiving grace. But the crowd did not back that up. We see a lack of grace in the crowd, and that's in verse 7. The crowd, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Does that sound familiar at all? Remember last week when Simon the Pharisee thought to himself, if Jesus knew who this woman was, she's a sinner. And we see the same thing here. And in both of these true stories, don't miss this, people are disapproving of something that God is doing. People are disapproving of something that God is doing. If you spend time with someone who has or even is continually making some even pretty big mistakes, you will be looked down on, and you will, unfortunately, even by other Christians, be judged. But Jesus did not hesitate to do what his Father's will was. Jesus didn't hesitate to care for people, even when he was looked down on for it. So let's honor God and let's care for people despite the consequences. receiving grace. Secondly, Jesus received from Zacchaeus. He received lodging. He stayed there that night. And he received at least one meal, probably multiple meals. In the Gospels, we see time after time where Jesus is receiving something like this from other people. And that leads me to this question. Is evangelism, is sharing the good news with our life, with our words, is sharing Jesus supposed to be simply a one-way street? I have everything. I just have to give. I just have to serve. I just have to share. They're in need, and I have the answer, and so it's just a one-way street. Is it supposed to be a one-way street? Because from my own experience, this is a way that I have had a weakness, at least for multiple years, when it comes to evangelism. This idea, this wrong idea, whether spoken out loud or not, that I have nothing that I can learn from. I have nothing from the person. I have nothing that they can give me. I have nothing that I need or could be helped or blessed by them. I just have to give. And that's a wrong idea. And there's some pride in that. And we start to treat people more like projects than people. People that are made in the image of God. People who have common grace. People that don't know Jesus are still people made in the very image of God that I can learn from, that I can be helped by. Are we tracking? It's true for you too. And that's something to remember here. Jesus received from them. Now, I'm not trying at all to minimize or detract from the fact, as the Word of God describes it, Christians are those that are like broken vessels, like broken pots with treasure inside of it. Like we have the best thing in the world. A relationship with God through Christ is the best thing in the world. It is infinitely greater than the cure to cancer. You believe that? That's what we have in Christ. The vast, limitless treasures in Christ Jesus. We have so much to give and to share with others. Not minimizing that at all by the fact that we can also be helped by, learn from, be served by other people too. So we can, in humility and respect, dignity and honor, be people that share, that live out the gospel with gentleness and respect. So we see the receiving grace of Jesus. See the beauty of Jesus in his presence in this story, in his grace in this story, and then finally, with the truth in this story. The truth we see here, and there's more that could be said. But we see in this story that the lost can be found by Jesus, and that leads to a transformed life. The truth is, the lost can be found by Jesus, leading to transformation. Look at verses 8 through 10. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke wrote this gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And throughout this gospel, he makes it crystal clear that whether people are rich or poor or socially a social outcast or a social elite, everyone can be saved by Jesus. Everyone. And in order to show, I want to show you what Luke is doing here by showing us this example of Zacchaeus and how Jesus saves him and how that leads to a transformed life. It comes right after a story of someone else who was a social outcast reaching out to Jesus and was saved by Jesus. So just real briefly, I want to zoom out a little bit and look at the passage right before this just to point out a few things that we learn here. And that's Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. And I'll read it for you. Here's what it says in that story. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him, to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I point this out because here's an example right before this happened of a blind beggar. He's blind. He had no riches. He was seen as a social outcast. People were telling him to be quiet, leave Jesus alone, go over there. And yet he's crying out, seeking Jesus. For Zacchaeus, he's not poor at all. He's filthy rich. But he's also a social outcast, also seen as less than by his peers. He was also blind, not physically, but spiritually. And he also seeks out Jesus. You see, both of these men were lost. By lost, I mean separated from the guidance, love, and purpose that a relationship with God provides. I'll say that one again. They were both lost, separated from the guidance, love, and purpose that a relationship with God provides. The beggar couldn't see Jesus because he was blind. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd, and there's a whole message you could talk about with that. But they both wanted to see him. They both wanted to encounter him, and they both did. And after they both did, they were saved. They were found. It's shown in their actions by the beggar, by the fact that he glorifies God and follows Christ. And by Zacchaeus, by the fact that his whole life just got changed. He proves it by showing his allegiance has changed. He's willing to repay far more than he needed to all the people he's defrauded. And he gives away half of all he had to the poor. His life had changed and his actions were showing it. It doesn't say all that happened in that encounter with Christ, but it led to him being convicted of his sins by turning from them and by being transformed. It started to show in his outward life. For each one of us, our outward life is going to more and more match what's going on in our heart. All of us are becoming, all of us are being transformed into something, whether you want to or not, whether you're aware of it or not. We are all being spiritually formed. We are becoming more and more either, and this is kind of C.S. Lewis type language, but either the hellish creatures we will be forever or the heavenly creatures we will be forever. We are being formed. And to think about in your own life, how am I changing? How are my decisions, my actions, my words, how is that showing me the kind of person I'm becoming? And when it comes to evangelism, this is a deep, profound, personal question, which I have asked these kinds of questions mostly to people that I know well, but there have also been times where I've asked a question like this to someone I didn't know particularly well. Why? Because it's a deep, profound, even personal question, but people are profound, deep, and looking for meaning kind of people. We're deep. We're looking for answers. We're looking for Jesus. And it's a question we can ask. I'm gonna close here by sharing a story of my dad. My dad is one who will not take very long at all to get to trying to share the gospel with people and ask pretty deep questions. And there's one time where we were in the sauna at our gym in New Jersey. And it was just the two of us in there for a while, and we were talking, and someone came in that we had never met before. And we had both been in the sauna for, I don't know, at least 10 minutes. Like, it was getting hot. And this person gets in, sits down, and we talk just, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Very briefly. And my dad says to him, so what do you think is going to happen when you die? Something like that. Like, what do you believe happens after you die? And the guy says something like, that's a really good question. And he started talking about it and asking questions. And almost immediately, my dad's like, I'm just too hot for that. Like, he was too hot in the sauna. So he leaves. And I'm here in the sauna with this guy, just sweating bullets, wanting to leave too. But I stuck it out. So that's for you, Dad. And talk to him. Why? Because people, you might be surprised how willing and eager people are to talk about important things too. The eagerness for Jesus we see from Zacchaeus. There are people seeking Jesus. And the people that really are searching for him, God finds them. God sends people like us into their path. Jesus invites himself into all of our lives. He says to each one of us, and he's saying to many people not yet here or going to any church, I must stay with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth, Lord. And God, as we see another example of how you met someone, how you spoke with them, how you invited them, how you received and how you gave, how you loved, how you listened. God, I'm sure some of us are convicted. Some of us are convicted because we're in a place right now where we don't have an excitement about you. So how can we share that with others? How can we be eagerly looking for and seeking who we can engage with who may want to know you when we're not following you, Lord, when we're not eagerly running after you? So God, for those of us that are thinking that, God, help us confess that. That's not right. That's not good. That's not even normal. You are infinite and precious and full of glory. And God, we want to be running after you again. So convict, I pray, and may confession happen. And Lord, I pray that we would see the people in front of us, that we would see the opportunities, that we would be courageous, that we would share, that we would invite, that you'd keep putting that person or people on our hearts this year, that they would know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.